Miss for their time of worship. It's really good to see you here this morning. I know this is a busy weekend, and I know there's a lot going on. I really, really are so thankful that you are with us this morning to worship God's people. It is a special weekend, Memorial Day. I'd like to try to say it in a fancier way, but I can't say it any better than Mark Brown said it in the letter to the editor in the Waverly newspaper this last week. And I'm just going to read what he said. Here in Waverly, we are not untouched by the sacrifice. Behind every flag placed on a grave or every wreath laid in remembrance is a grieving family, neighbors, friends, classmates who lived daily with the cost of our freedom. To those families, we see you, we honor your sacrifice, and we will not forget your loved ones' courage. Let this day be more than just a long weekend. Let it be a pause in our busy lives to say thank you, to bow our heads at the local cemetery, to teach our children about the price of liberty, and to live in a way that honors those who never made it home. Our country at times, as we know, we say sometimes it's a mess, but I think everyone in this room could say there's no other country that we would choose to live in than our country. God has truly, richly blessed us. And we've been blessed because men and women have been willing to lay down their lives for us. And many of you in this room have served, and we say thank you to you this morning. And so I want to thank the Lord for the privilege of living in such a great country, and we want to thank him for those who have made that possible. Father, we thank you for this weekend. And fathers, we see the flags around our community and in our cemeteries. We are reminded of this unique privilege and gift that you have given to us to live in this great land. And Father, as I just stated here to your people, it's possible because of your grace that you have bestowed upon this land and us as a people, and of men and women who willingly gave their lives for our freedom. And Father, our hearts are just thankful this morning. And we do pray this morning for our land. We pray for our leaders. We pray for your mercy and your grace. God, be merciful to us, a people. We know what exalts a nation. It's truth. It's righteousness. It's a way of life that honors you and acknowledges you. And so, God, be gracious, be merciful to us again in drawing our nation towards yourself and towards the truth of your word. Now, thank you again for your people. Thank you for this gathering. This is a busy weekend. And, Father, I thank you that these people, these your children, have taken time out of life to gather with their brothers and sisters and opening their word, wanting to hear from you. So please, Father, speak to our hearts this morning, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Life gets hard at times. Suffering and affliction, as D.A. Carson said, are unavoidable experiences of living life. Circumstances arise in our life, health, relational, jobs, families, financial, and situations arise in our lives and times get tough and hard, and oftentimes it's in those times that our walk with Jesus gets tested. When disappointment comes in our lives and we're overwhelmed with sorrow and pain, we're tempted in many different ways in our spiritual life. Peter's writing a letter to some Christians who were experiencing dark and difficult days. They were experiencing, as we've mentioned many times now, severe persecution because of their faith in Jesus. And as Peter comes to the end of his letter that he pens to them, He anticipates some of the temptations that come to us when life gets hard. When life gets hard and the afflictions and the experiences of life get us down, it's easy for us to kind of let our guard down concerning the temptations of the flesh. It's like this. It's easy to say to ourselves in the darkness, God, you've left me, right? God? So God, why should I honor you? So God, why should I serve you? And God, why should I seek to try to live a holy life? God, I don't feel your presence. So why should I seek to pursue holiness and righteousness? And so in verse 3 of chapter 4, Peter wrote this, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, parties, and lawless idolatry. That's what the Gentiles do. But you, he says, remain faithful. Continue to pursue holiness even in dark days. When things get tough, not only do we sometimes let our guard down concerning the temptations of the flesh, but when we see no way out of the struggle in our lives, the natural tendency for all of us is to give up hope. I mean, to literally give up hope. Things are never going to change, right? To lose hope in our circumstances, to lose hope in people, to lose hope in God. And so what does Peter do? Well, verse 7, he says this, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. He reminds them of the hope that we have in Christ. He did that at the beginning of this letter. He does it throughout. We have a living hope in Christ. He reminds us that, yes, things are going to get better. Jesus is going to come back. When things get tough at times, though, we become so obsessed with what's going on in our life, our hurt, our sorrow. And you know what happens? Come on, let's be honest. All of the focus turns inside towards us. And all we can think about is our hurt, our pain, our sorrow. And the temptation is to do what? To stop loving other people. So what does he say in verse 8? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Show hospitality to one another and without grumbling. He's telling this to people who are facing great hardship. So when things are tough, it's easy to indulge in the flesh, right? God, you've left me. Why should I seek to honor you? It's easy to lose hope. Nothing's going to change, God. It's easy to stop loving others. And lastly, in this little short kind of last-minute thoughts to these people who were suffering, he says, in tough times, it's easy to what? To stop serving other people. And so what does he say in verse 10? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Tough times don't give us a pass on seeking to live holy lives. It doesn't give us a pass on losing hope. It doesn't give us a pass on loving other people. It doesn't give us a pass on serving others. So the title of my message this morning is this: How's your serve? I'm not talking about your pickleball serve or your tennis serve, but I want you to think with me this morning about how's your serve? How are you doing in serving others? Now, the word serve in verse 9, you see where he says, well, verse 10 actually, serve one another. That word actually comes from a word that was used of a table waiter, a very menial task. And a table waiter has one focus. And the one focus of that table waiter is to meet the needs of the person being served. This last week, Barbara had the privilege of going to one of our grandkids' kindergarten graduation. And so we went after the kindergarten graduation, we down in Des Moines, and we went to Jethro's. Everybody's probably been to Jethro's. And we had this waitress that was a really nice lady. And all she was trying to do was to serve us. You know, she would come back to us and ask us, how's your food? Can I give you a refill, right? Can I get you anything else? What about dessert, right? It's a one-sided relationship. The waitress, the table waiter, the server. And it's this: how can I serve you? How can I meet your needs? And the setting in which Peter is admonishing and encouraging them and getting them to challenge them about their serve is, the setting is in the body of Christ. Now, as believers in Jesus, we are to have servants' hearts. But here, specifically, Peter is referencing our need to serve in the local body of believers among our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 as well. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. See, we ought to be serving our community, and people ought to know us by our service to our community, serving our neighbors and just the people around us. But especially, our service needs to be known to those who are what? Of the household of faith. There's a place in which our service needs to really shine, and it's within the church. Peter and Paul both emphasize the need for service in the body of Christ. So again, just as Peter wants them in these closing remarks to think about their personal holiness, their anticipation of the return of Christ, their love for one another, he wants them to think about their service within the body of Christ. And that's what I want you and myself to think about this morning. How are you serving one another in the church? Now, I want you to think with me about why this is so important. And it is so important because, as we have said over the years many times, the church is the visible representation of Jesus on the earth right now. Let me say it again. The church is the visible representation of Jesus on the earth right now. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends physically and bodily back to his Father in heaven. And this coming Thursday is, I don't know if it's on your calendar, but you can put it on now. It's called Ascension Day. And after 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus physically, bodily ascended back to heaven. Jesus this morning is physically, bodily sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus physically, bodily is not on the earth today. But he has chosen to manifest himself through the church, which he gave his spirit in Acts chapter 2, 10 days after his ascension. And so God gives many metaphors in the Bible for his church. Some of them, as you know, are the temple, a building, a family, a bride. But without question, the one most frequently given is that of a body. The church is the body of Christ on the earth today. Again, that's why we say that the church is the visible representation of the invisible Jesus. It is through the church, the body of Christ, functioning properly, that Jesus is seen and known by the people on the earth right now. Some churches have a little hashtag sometimes, and it's a good one: knowing him and making him known. The church is, we've said many times over the years, it's the most important institution on the planet. It will far outlast Google or Microsoft or Tesla or whatever
whatever institution or organization or enterprise, it is the most important institution on the earth. It will last out everything that is around us. And for us as believers, it ought to be the most important institution, organism in our lives as we seek as members of the local church to live out the life of Christ so that the world can see Jesus through his church, the body. As Joe Hummerkaus has his little tag, little saying that when he was here a few years ago, Jesus obviously present and actively in charge. And so how does a local church live out Jesus? How do we show the world Jesus? Well, we certainly can't do it in our own strength, right? How are we to live holy and pure lives, right? Well, this is the beauty. God does what? He gives to us his Spirit, right? How are we to be people of hope? 1 Peter 1, he gives to us a living hope. How are we to be people like Jesus? How are we to love like Jesus? Well, Romans 5, he pours out his love into our hearts. Well, how are we to serve like Jesus? Jesus didn't come to be served, right? He came to serve. How are we to serve? How are we to do this thing that we're talking about here this morning? How are we to be people who serve and show Jesus to the world through our service to one another? Well, read verse 10. As each has what? Received a gift. Use it. He does what? He pours out his love so we can love like Jesus, right? He pours out his hope so we can hope like Jesus in the world around us. He pours out his Spirit, and here he pours out a gift. And he gives every believer, every member in the body, a gift to enable us to serve others. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're a member of our family of believers here at First Baptist, you have been given a gift. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and maybe hold your place here in First Peter, and I want you to go with me to the book of First Corinthians, so if you can do that. I want to talk to us this morning about three truths that we need to know about this gift that Peter is writing about. This gift, sometimes we refer to them as spiritual gifts. There's four main places in the Bible that Scripture records instructions. There's 1 Peter 4, it's easy to remember, 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians 4, and then there's 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Well, there's three main truths. Again, this is a broad subject. You could probably really spend a whole sermon series on this subject alone. We're going to try to narrow it down in a few points, I think, that kind of highlight the main things. But there's three truths that I want you to think with me about this morning about this gift that God has given to you, enabling you to serve. Number one, your gift is a grace gift. That word back there in 1 Peter 4, where he talks about you've been given a gift, it's the word gift is literally translated charisma, which means grace. So think about it just for a moment. God has graced you. God has graced you with a gift. This is a gift that you didn't earn, you didn't deserve, you have been graced. Ephesians 4 kind of gives the same idea in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's not talking about our salvation there, but he's talking about this gift that God has given to us. God has proportioned out his grace sovereignly in the form of a gift to each believer. Now, we're going to take a moment and we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12. I want to read the first 11 verses. So follow along as I read. You there? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 11 verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gift, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretations of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I want you to notice that verse 11 there where we finished. The translation I just read out of says, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. If you have an NIV this morning, it says something like this: the same Spirit, he gives them to each one just as he determines. So spiritual gifts are uniquely and individually given out by God, as God determines. John MacArthur says it like this: each believer's giftedness is unique, as if it were a spiritual snowflake or a fingerprint. You see, back in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, there are varieties of gift. And back in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, God's varied grace. A couple summers ago, we had our older grandkids here, and we were trying to think of something to do with them. And so I took them to the Frisbee golf course here in town, and we started playing Frisbee golf. And I started noticing these guys. I've never been around it before, but if you've ever been out there, you know, and maybe if you're a Frisbee golfer, I mean, they actually had Frisbee golf carts, and they're wheeling these things, and they had, is it an exaggeration? Dozens of Frisbees. I mean, here I am with my one Frisbee. How many Frisbees does it take? And so I start talking to the guy, and he started explaining to me all the different Frisbees, you know. And each Frisbee had a unique purpose in that guy's golf cart. Well, in the same way, God has the varieties of gifts that he dishes out. Each one is special and unique for the purposes we're going to see in a moment in building up his body. And so there's a variety of gifts. There are many of these gifts. Someone might say, what about the list of gifts here in chapter 12, here in 1 Corinthians versus the passage in Romans 12. So 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 gives us both some list of different gifts. Well, how if each one is unique and different, how does God divide all of these gifts up amongst the millions of Christians and makes them all different? And I'll just share what I personally believe. I don't think that these lists were meant to be exhaustive or complete, right? Because even Paul's list in Romans 12 and his list in 1 Corinthians 12, they don't perfectly parallel each other. There is some duplication, but they're not identical. But these are just like broad categories to give us a sampling of ways in which God uniquely graces each one of his children. I like how somebody put it like this: these are just broad categories like colors on a palette, and each gift would be a color, and God takes his brush and dips it into different color categories and paints you and me a unique gift. Your gift is unique to you, specially designed and graced to you by God. Now, just real quick, a couple applications to that truth. Well, first of all, thankfulness that God is choosing to use me and give me an ability through his Spirit, through his gifting, to do something to help build up the body of Christ. Again, it's a grace gift. There ought to be a thankfulness that God wants to use me to make him known through his body. And so if you've never done it, do it right now. Just thank you, Lord, that you want to use me. And God, you have chosen to grace me with a unique gift to build up your church. Second implication is this. You and I, and many of you in this room, I know you are bombarded with all of the responsibilities of life, and you feel like you're maxed out at times, but listen, you have a lot of responsibilities, but you have none greater than using your gift to strengthen and to build up the body of Christ so that the invisible Jesus can be seen through the visible church. I wish I could have, I had it on X, but I don't know if I could have brought it here this morning, but it was staggering. I think it was back in the 60s or the 70s of where people placed in their priority of what they spent their time on. And you know what was really interesting as I looked at it was like back in the 60s or 70s, you know, one of the things that people placed a whole bunch of time and priority on, it was the church. And as they scrolled down over the years, you've seen those things. You know where the church placed in the priorities of people's lives and time? Well, you can guess, it was way down at the bottom. What a responsibility we have, as long as he gives us time on this earth, to show Jesus. And God has chosen to show Jesus to this world through his church. And I and you using this charisma, grace gift, to display himself through the working of the body. Again, because your gift is unique, it's needed. And it must be used in order to make the invisible Christ known. So, you've been graced. Chew on that a little bit. Secondly, your gift has a purpose. Now, we've alluded to this already. You still have your Bibles open there to chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, that your gift has a purpose. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what? The common good. And if you want now, you can turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4, and this is again what Peter said there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to do what? To serve one another. Your unique grace gift has been specially designed and then gifted to you to build up the body of Christ for the common good. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 says, let all things be done for the building up. So God has graced you, not for your personal fulfillment, not for your self-expression, not for your self-worth or fulfillment, not so that you can fulfill your identity or so you can exalt yourself, but he's given you this gift for the building up, for you to serve others. 1 Peter chapter 4, you can read it there in verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything who may be glorified, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Gifts are given so that we can serve the body and make the invisible Christ known through his church. I read a story this last week. I won't take the time to read it to you, but it's a story many of you know in this room, Michael Jordan and the basketball player. And after Michael Jordan took a little leave of time, he went and played professional baseball. And while he was playing baseball, the Bulls still were doing pretty good. Scottie Pippen was their main player at the time. And the story is told in a playoff game. I think it was a final game of an NBA semifinal or something. And the coach drew up a play in the huddle. And of course, Dottie Pippen thought he was going to be the main character, the main guy. And instead, the coach wanted him to inbound the ball to Tony Kukoc, who at the time was a lesser player. And Scottie Pippen was upset. He was upset because he wasn't the one chosen to be the one to take that final shot. And as the story has been recounted over the years, when the timeout was over, Scottie Pippen did what? He went back and sat on the bench and chose to go out because he wasn't chosen. And you know, it's easy for Christians to stay on the bench when they don't think that their gift is being exalted, or they don't think that their gift is being fulfilling to them in any way. But you know who suffers, right? Who suffers is the church. Who suffers is fellow church members when one part of the body doesn't function like the rest of the body needs that piece of body to function. But of course, as we know, who really suffers is the world and our community by not seeing a clear picture of Christ through the church. Your gift has a purpose. It is to be used to serve and to strengthen the body. Well, third and lastly, it is important to know this. And back in verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, it says that each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Your gift comes with accountability. He reminds them that they're stewards of the gift, a steward of one who, as we've talked in a sermon series a while back, was entrusted with the care of what his master owned. He understood, not only understood the responsibility that they had to their master, but he understood the accountability that they would face when the master returned. This gift is not yours. It's been entrusted to you by your master. And you and I will give a full accounting of how we used our gift before him. Just as we've reminded ourselves often, it seems like over the last few months, all of us someday will stand before God. And we will give an account. And we will give an account as believers of how we worked, how we used our service before him. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13 says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. We will give an account as believers concerning the level to which we were committed to building up Christ's church through the special, unique gift that he gave to us. You see, Jesus takes his church pretty seriously. After all, it is the thing on the planet he loves the most. He loves his church the most because he gave his life for the church, and he died for the church. And so we live our lives with a full awareness, understanding, thinking about that day of our accounting of how we will give a response to God for the use of our gift. Now, I am sure that there's a lot of questions that people have about about spiritual gifts. So I want to say one more thing, and I close with this morning. One of the most prevailing questions that Christians have concerning this subject about spiritual gifts is this, and maybe you've thought about it this morning. I guess many of you have, and it's this: what is my spiritual gift? I got it that I've been graced. That's in the Bible. I get that. But what is mine? What is my spiritual gift? And for some, I understand it can lead to frustration and not knowing, and it can lead to frustration that then leads to people not serving because they don't know their spiritual gift. I don't know of any place in the Bible in which Scripture commands us to determine what our gifts are. Searching to determine what your spiritual gift is can lead to a couple problems. I've already mentioned one. Searching to find out what your spiritual gift can lead to the frustration of leading to more frustration, to leading to the frustration of not serving anybody. And I think I've seen this, while in the search to try to find your spiritual gift, certain people rule out certain ministries because they think they don't have that particular gift, and then justify themselves for not serving in a particular area of ministry in a church. Well, I could never do that. No, that's not my gift. No. So I just don't think you will find in Scripture ever this command to search for your spiritual gift. I mentioned it earlier, and I don't know if I emphasized it enough, but the Bible doesn't give us an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. They are varied, and they are unique. And if God were to record all of these unique, special gifts that he distributes and graces out, and all of the colors that are represented in our gifts, if God were to record all of the unique and various gifts, I don't know who I read this from, somebody, but you would have to haul your Bible around in a semi-trailer. God doesn't command us to search for our spiritual gifts. But over and over, we are told to, in our text here this morning, to serve one another. And so the title of this message could have easily been, "Don't Search, Just Serve." See, your gift is what you do when you are filled with the Spirit of God to serve the body of Christ, which produces a positive impact. So this last week, Ed called me up, had a question just about something. I woke you up, Ed. And in the process of the conversation, I was asking Ed just about, some of you know, Ed's going to start some treatments here, and asking about that. And Ed shared with me on the phone that two different people within our church, his treatments are going to be up in Rochester. And Ed shared with me that two different people in our church had offered to take Ed up to Rochester. How do you label that spiritual gift? Spiritual gift, 1,785, taking people up to Rochester, Minnesota for treatment. You see, the Bible doesn't list all of these. It gives us a sampling, but the point is to serve, is to look around and see needs around us. And I know that had to encourage Ed, but it encouraged me. Just, I don't know the level to encourage you, Ed, but man, I tell you, what an encouragement. And as the world looks at the church and sees the church serving and ministering one another, the church is built up in the eyes of the world. So the point is this: get your eyes open and just serve the body. And you know what? This often happens. As you start serving other people and the needs of other people, as your ears are opened and you're outside of yourself, right? And you're loving other people and you're listening to the needs of other people, and you start serving other people, and you start ministering to other people, this is what often happens. Other people start sharing back with you how you ministered to them, and how you brought encouragement to them. And oftentimes, they will often label how you minister to them. And so I guess if you need a label, Remember, you don't need a label. But if you need a label, just start listening to the response of those to whom you are serving. Our gifts are varied, they are all unique, and they are all needed. This is a story I'm going to close with. A young schoolboy was trying out for a part in the school play. His mother knew he had set his heart on it, though she was afraid he would not be chosen. And one day the parts were awarded, and she drove to school to pick him up. And the young lad rushed up to her, eyes shining with pride and excitement. And then he said some words to her that should remain a lesson to all of us. "I have been chosen to clap and cheer." In the same way, God has lovingly chosen each of us for different and special tasks. The point is, we need to serve. Father, thank you this morning for this gift. Thank you for the church. Thank you for your calling in our lives to build up your church. And Father, I pray that our hearts, our ears, our eyes might be open to the needs around us, and we would have servant hearts towards one another. We give you thanks, and we pray for your Spirit to enable us and help us in the days ahead. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.